Good morning, Bonnie. It's good to see each of you here. Just a story. I was in my late 20s, and many of you can remember that far back, right? It was time when I felt like I knew a whole lot. And I had a perspective on what my marriage was going to be like, and what marriage was like, and what being a husband was like. I thought I had a great perspective. Then I got married, and my perspective changed. After we were married for about a year and a half, I thought I understood women. I had the right perspective on living with women. And then I began to have my daughters. Four daughters whom I love dearly. But my perspective changed. We've been going through a series over the last 8 weeks on the Beatitudes. And I want you to get a picture as we look at culminating our 8 weeks and looking at summarizing what the Lord's been showing us. Jesus came and he was there with the multitudes, and the multitudes had gathered around, and he called his disciples to come close to him, and he began to preach. And he began to preach the sermon in Matthew chapter 5 that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it began with the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes, starting with verse 3. Get the picture of the fact that these people were coming because they had heard about Jesus being a great prophet, a great teacher. And they had already had a preconceived perception of what it meant to be good people, about what it meant to strive for being righteous and moving yourself toward closer to God and more of what it was to be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus began to preach, and suddenly their perspective changed. I don't know about you, but as I have been reading in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, I, like many of you, have heard sermons about this. And I have heard and I have read about the Beatitudes and about the Sermon on the Mount. And yet, in this past 8 weeks, my perspectives have actually changed on some things. Just like those people who came and they listened to Jesus as he preached this sermon, there was some perspective change. And just as a summary, we understand that in listening and hearing the words of Jesus Christ, that there was a new perspective that he was giving to people and to us about the kingdom of heaven. And it challenged our attitudes and our thought processes of how we think and how we act and how we respond, because his words were challenging to people. They weren't what people expected to hear. And we understand that when we really listen to what Jesus was saying in these, what we call Beatitudes, it really calls us to another lifestyle, to a kingdom lifestyle, something that was not normal for us to live. And it invites us to come and to abide in the kingdom, because the problem is that people had a preconceived notion, and sometimes we have a preconceived notion, that we have to work hard to do righteous things. That we have to work hard to live a kingdom lifestyle. There's so many, and there are things, yes, that we do, but it's not about us doing, it's about us abiding in the kingdom. And the only way we can abide and not strive is because it becomes a supernatural work inside of us. It's not something that I can achieve on my own. It's when I read the words of Jesus Christ, I look and I say, okay, I may be able to white knuckle it for a while. I may be able to hold on and do these good things for a while. But I don't think I can live my entire life doing these things. And I know I cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, it becomes a supernatural work inside of me. As I was reading the Beatitudes and I was asking the Holy Spirit on how I would take all the sermons and kind of summarize and of what we have learned and what it means to us and how to apply it, there was a couple things that really became evident to me. First of all, I cannot just read these words and say, okay, the 8 weeks are done, now let me put them on a shelf and let me go ahead and continue to live my life. No, these are ones that I'll be honest with you, that I am really just learning how to live and learning what it means. I am learning, and this is the second thing that God, I believe, pointed out to me. When Jesus was speaking these Beatitudes, when he was going down the list of those Beatitudes, there was a message that he was trying to convey to the people who were listening to him, particularly to his disciples and to us. What he was calling us to was kingdom character. What does kingdom character mean? It is when a person, their thoughts, their actions, their responses to everything and anything, they begin to reflect the king. That's character. It's the essence of who we are. It's not what we do. It's not what we've achieved. It is the essence of what we are deep down inside of us. It distinguishes us from every other person on this face of this planet. We all have distinct characters. Some of you are characters. But Jesus was calling us to live a life that was kingdom character in our lives. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus raised the bar to what it meant to be part of the kingdom of heaven. The bar went higher. What they thought they had to do, they realized, I can't do this. I cannot do this on my own. When I read all of the Sermon on the Mount, I realize what he's saying, I cannot do it on my own. But it begins with the Beatitudes, and I think it began with those verses because Jesus, in the midst of giving us blessing, also challenged our character. And why did he challenge our character? It's because character matters. Character, who the essence of who I am as an individual, matters. You see, education is important. I like educated people. I like to learn. Experiences and skills and even anointing is so important. But I dare to say character matters more. I have seen people with great skills and abilities but lacked character, and all of their skills and abilities died with them. I have seen people with great anointing but lacked kingdom character, and their anointing only took them so far in what God had called them to do. And so I was thinking through this and asking God about kingdom character, and I came across a very high-level spiritual question that I had. Who are my daughters going to marry? And all my daughters are probably listening, thinking, okay, Dad, who? As a dad, when I look at a prospective husband for my daughters, there are things that are important. Yeah, I want them to have a good job. I want them to be stable. I want them to be able to provide for my wife, for my daughter, for my wife. Provide, yes, provide for my wife and I when we retire. That would be good. I want them to have all those abilities. But really, what I look for more is: are they a young man of character? Because you can train people, you can educate people, you can help people develop skills. But the reality is that if they don't have character, that's really hard to change. And so that was my big spiritual question that brought me into looking at these Beatitudes once again. And Jesus was, in his sermon, he gave all these Beatitudes, and then he follows up with a verse that I thought was very, very important. But first of all, I want to talk about kingdom people once again, kingdom character. The character of kingdom people, we are to influence the world, not the other way around. That's who we're called as kingdom people. We are either a counterculture or we're a subculture. Now, what does that mean? That means that either the world looks at us as just part of the world that happens to have some weird things going on, or we're actually different. That we actually stand out as different people. We don't blend in easily because we're actually called to be a counterculture to our world and not a subculture. And the message of Jesus challenges our cultural position. It forces us to ask the question, are we as individuals, are we a subculture where we have no influence on the world, that the world mostly influences us, or are we called to be countercultural in how we live our life, how our character stands out in the midst of a dark world? And so, as I mentioned before, Jesus is teaching these Beatitudes that's supposed to change our attitudes, and I think he is pointing out and illustrating what it means to have a kingdom character in our lives. And then he ends up with these verses. He says in verses 13 and 14, right after the last Beatitude, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a light lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I looked at that verse, and something really, really pointed, it came clear to me. I am the salt. I am the light. Look at that. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. See, we have this feeling sometimes as Christians, we know Jesus is the light to the world. There's scriptures that say that. And here Jesus comes and he says, right after giving these attitudinal things about how we should have kingdom character, he immediately follows up and he says, "You are the light. You are the salt. You, nobody else. You are to be salty. You are to be the light. You are salt. You are light." Let's look at salt. I brought some salt up here. Someone kidding me about filling up another bowl, and I probably won't pour that out. But salt has several properties. Now, I'm not going to go through salt and light. Many of you have heard many, many sermons about salt and light. But let's just say this. Salt does bring flavor. Salt brings flavor. It seasons, makes things taste better. Some of you, like me, are finding you need a little more salt in your food as you get a little older. Salt also purifies. Salt preserves. Why this was such an important metaphor that Jesus used was the fact that salt was very valuable. And as when he was preaching that sermon, people understood how valuable salt was, because salt was the primary preservator of food and of meat particularly, because there was no refrigeration. So salt became the preserver of meat. So we have these attributes of salt. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. In a moment, I'm going to ask David to turn off the lights in the house, okay? And I want you to close your eyes, okay? All right, everybody, close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. Okay, all right, lights go down, please. Okay, now, nobody peeking. Somebody's cheating, I can tell. Okay, open your eyes. Light attracts. Notice when you opened your eyes, where did your eyes go? Right to the light. Light attracts. Light illuminates. It illuminates the way that I'm walking. I can see better because of the light. It also clarifies. It makes things clearer. The brighter the light, the clearer things can become. Many of you recognize that when you try to read a book and you're thinking, I need a little more light. David, you can turn on the lights, please. Yeah, I was sitting at a restaurant a while back, and I realized that as I was reading the menu that I wasn't seeing a thing. And I had to turn on my phone, turn the light on my phone, and sat there, and I really felt old. I was looking, well, I needed extra light, but light clarifies. You are the salt and light. And your salt and light influence the world. I want you to say that phrase on the top with me, because this is, if you don't remember anything about my sermon, I want you to remember this. Repeat it after me. Pour my salt, shine my light. Pour my salt, shine my light. We've heard the phrase many times. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, in represents our location. It points out our location. I am in this building. I am not of this building. I am in the restaurant. I'm in my car. But I'm not a car. I'm not of my car. My children are of my wife and I. They're not in my wife and I. I won't go there. We are in, and this is something that I realized when I was reading about that I am salt and I am light and I am supposed to, I am in the world. Do you realize that there was a divine call upon your life, that you live where you live, when you live, the location you live, the job you have, the family you're in? It is all ordained by God. You are in those things, and it is a calling that God has placed you to pour your salt and shine your light. You are in that place. Some of us, we look in situations and we think, why in God's name am I in this situation? Could it be that God has called you in that situation because you are the one to pour salt and light in that situation? We're reminded, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world will hate you. John 17, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Get that? Sometimes we pray, God, take us out of this. Do not call you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I am to pour my salt, shine my light. Can you say that again? Pour my salt, shine my light. Salt that's diluted eventually becomes useless. When you think about it, if I was using salt to preserve a piece of meat, and I had a little bit of salt, but yet I had a lot of dirt, just a lot of dirt, and I was mixing it in with the salt, and I got more dirt, maybe a little salt, but more dirt. That's what I think Jesus was talking about, even in the sense of flavoring, that once it gets diluted, it's no good. Salt doesn't change its properties. It's still salt. But the problem is sometimes it gets diluted. That's why Jesus kept saying about we're not of this world, because the world should not dilute our salt. Light that's hidden allows darkness to remain. When you hide your light, there's darkness. But God calls us to pour our salt, shine our light. Could it be, as much as we complain sometimes about our world, about our political structure and our politicians, and about how evil this is and how evil that is and how dark the world is and how dark this environment is, whatever it may be, could it be because we as a church have diluted salt and we hide our light? God calls us to pour our salt and shine our light. So I want to look at the Beatitudes, and there's there's so much of rich word in those words that Jesus shared to his disciples and to the multitude. But I want to look at them as a summary in the form of what does it mean as far as kingdom character. Let's look at the first one. Blessed are the poor in heaven, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a key to kingdom character. I preached that sermon where pouring out myself so that I would be empty and be filled with all that is rich in the kingdom of heaven. That is what God calls me to do, and it is the only way I can live a kingdom character life, is to be poor myself and filled with his kingdom. Here's the character point. I live a life that relies on God and not me. That's a kingdom character. When people around me see that I don't depend upon myself when things get tough, when things get wacky, I don't try to figure out everything on my own. I rely upon God. That is a character trait of a kingdom citizen. Let's look at the next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As a kingdom citizen, part of our character is we do experience loss. We experience sorrow. We are able to mourn loss. we're able to feel godly sorrow, particularly sorrow for our sin and sorrow for our mistakes that we've made, because it leads us, what does the Bible say godly sorrow leads us to? Repentance. We are able to mourn with others around us when they experience loss and not just flip it off and say, oh, just get over it. But we're able to mourn with others. But there's a promise in this, is the Holy Spirit comes and he brings us comfort. That's the promise of God. And this is the character trait. I can healthfully mourn and feel sorrow, but I don't stay there. That's a character trait of the kingdom of a kingdom citizen. Because God comes and he brings me comfort. And I can even encourage others in the comfort of the Holy Spirit when they too are mourning whatever loss that they're experiencing. Here's the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I love this phrase. Meek is not weak. Meek is not being weak. But what it means is that as a character trait, the meek don't fret, don't get defensive, don't fight for themselves, their own battles. They allow God to do it for them. They walk in a meekness, because the key to meekness is that they trust in God more than they trust in themselves. There are situations that we all walk in, whether it be in our family life or whether it be in our work environment, whether it be in the world in some other capacity that God has called you to because you're in that place, that the character trait of being meek is exactly what the world would be attracted to. Because they see inside of you that you trust something much bigger than yourself. You trust something bigger than the company you work for. You trust something bigger than your boss. You trust something bigger than your paycheck. You trust something bigger than your own natural abilities. You trust in God. People can trust me because I trust him. That is a character trait of kingdom citizen. I remember my wife and I, we will be married 30 years in May, which is just, yay. Yeah. And in May, I'll let you clap again. But I remember we were going through a period of time when things were just scattered, and I won't quote this exactly, but I remember my wife saying, she said, you know what? I'm okay with you and where you're leading us when I know you're in a good place with God. When people see that you trust God, they realize they're not putting their trust in you and your abilities, because you're tapping in to the all-powerful God. The next beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's an invitation, as David Robinson preaches, this, it's an invitation to pursue righteousness. And that pursuit is really, I'm pursuing God. I am going after him. I have a hunger and a thirst for him far above anything else. And the promise is I will be filled. When I search and seek after him, when I hunger and thirst for him, he will fill me. He will fill me with power. He will fill me with light. He will fill me with his glory. He will fill me with his Holy Spirit when I hunger and thirst after him. And here's the character trait. The light inside of me dispels darkness. We walk. God has placed us to walk in some very dark situations. and very dark circumstances. You may work in a place or even have a family that you sense just is filled with darkness. God has placed you there because he's called you to what? Pour your salt and shine your light. He's placed you there because you may be the one to dispel darkness because of the light inside of you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We give mercy and compassion because we have received such an abundance of mercy and compassion in our lives. I know some of your stories. I know my own story, and I realize how merciful and compassionate God has been to me. Why is it sometimes when we're around people, it's really sometimes difficult to show mercy and compassion? And yet that is what God calls us to pour upon people, is mercy. The character trait of a kingdom citizen is, I am merciful. I want to be known as a person that's filled with mercy, not judgment. Mercy doesn't mean that you excuse sin or wrongdoing. What it means is, instead of trying to bring someone to condemnation, judgment, and then punishment, you extend mercy in order to bring redemption in their lives. That is kingdom character that Christ calls us to live. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We realize that our heart is and can be deceitful. Our heart can be wicked. Only Jesus can purify my heart. Only Jesus can purify your heart. As we were singing this morning, as I stand before your throne, spotless in righteousness, I'm thinking, that's all about only you, Jesus, can make my heart pure enough to stand before you. Because I'm not perfect. Don't say amen to that. I am not perfect. None of us are. See, God never called us to live perfectly without ever making a mistake. He does call us to be holy. He does call us to be righteous. But it's only through his righteousness are we made righteous. It's only through him coming in and purifying our heart. And when he purifies our heart, when our heart is pure before him, then he responds, he engages in our life, and he comes in our midst of our circumstances. And we see him. We see him operate. We see him work. I challenge each of you, I challenge myself to always, always, always check your heart. When you find yourself and the emotions rising up inside of you, when you have those feelings of revenge or anger or frustration towards someone or some situation or circumstance, when you find your heart going to places that is very, very dark, stop. Say, God, I need you to come and purify my heart. When people see that inside of us, when they see that we have a pure heart as a character, as kingdom character, something is transformed in their lives, because it is so rare to work with people whose hearts are pure. It's attractive to people. And in the darkest of circumstances, guard your heart. Go before the Father and say, God, I'm called to be a one who has a pure heart. Purify my heart, Lord Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. But actually, to make peace. Can you imagine walking into a situation in your work or in your family or in your home or in relationships? Instead of taking sides, you stand in the gap between two opponents and you bring peace into that situation. That you actually aren't just peacekeeping, like coming up with amenable sides and things that people say, okay, I'll do that. But actually, you're working in the heart issues and you're bringing peace into the situation. We are called to be a reconciliator. We are called to reconcile differences. Can you imagine in our government if God would place someone with authority and a voice that actually works at reconciliation? Could it be? I'm not saying it is. I'm just asking the question. Could it be that even as our culture seems to be so divided in every area, every sphere of our world, it seems there is this side and there's this side and there's no coming together. Could it be because God has called the church, called you, called me to be salt and light, to be reconciliation agents? And whether that would be between your siblings or your children or your friends and neighbors, whatever that situation may be, but that is who God has called you, because he's placed you in those situations to be one who pours salt and shines light. You are a reconciler. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The lifestyle of a kingdom citizen will cost you something. It will cost you something. But even in persecution, your perspective remains, God, I trust you. In righteousness, it's really interesting. Light can attract, but light can also repel. There are times when you stand up for righteousness and you will be persecuted. There will be times when people will be attracted to your stand. There'll be times when people will be repelled by your stand. But we trust God. In righteousness, we endure the persecution that comes because God has called us to live a life that will cause reaction in the world around us. Influence in our world is not without a cause and effect. There will be an effect to the influence that we have in the world. So what happens when we walk in kingdom character? Like salt, we bring out the good. Just thinking, have you ever been in the middle of a conflict and it seems like there are opposing sides? And instead of taking sides, you stop and you say, God, how do I bring out the good in all of this? Or how do I preserve when things look darker and darker and things are getting more and more evil, instead of running away and hiding my light, God calls me to come so that I preserve what is there. And I step in to keep it from becoming even more evil or more dark. Light attracts, it repels. My living as a kingdom citizen will attract some, it will repel others. It's okay. We are called to be light because we're called to illuminate dark areas. We're called to clarify what's right and what's wrong. That God calls us as light to do that. When I read the Beatitudes and I see how Jesus wove into the Beatitudes these character traits, and then I realize that in the midst of all of these, I am blessed. I am blessed. So why is it important for us to live our lives with kingdom character? It's very simple. We live in a decaying and dark world that needs our salt and light. God has placed us at this time, in this place, in our circumstances, in our situations, in our families, in our employment, in our neighborhoods, because around us is dark and it's decaying. And who is going to be the salt and light if we don't pour our salt and shine our light? In just a minute, I'm going to have you all stand and we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you, once we're finished with our prayer, I'm going to ask you to remain here in the sanctuary. I'm going to ask no one to leave. There's an announcement that the selection committee elders are going to make. So I know everyone's focus is on that right now. I got it. Okay. But I want you to focus right now on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I was challenged when this additional perspective of the Beatitudes came into my heart and spirit, because I realized that there are times when I don't live with kingdom character, or I struggle with living like a kingdom citizen. There are times when I look and it's so easy for me to complain at the evil I see around me and the bad decisions I see people make and the darkness that I see encroaching on this country and in my world, and it's so much easier for me to complain than it is to ask Holy Spirit, where am I to pour my salt? Where am I to shine my light? This series is not over. It is beginning in our hearts and our lives. We will be facing situations where I want you to remember, pour my salt, shine my light. But it begins with a commitment that says, God, I can't do this by myself. And if that's you, and you want to say with me, standing as I am, God, I want to pour more salt. I want to shine more light. Would you stand right now? Father, you see us here. And Father, you know us so well. There is not anything about our lives that you are not fully aware of. Father, you have called us as your children. You've called us to pour our salt and to shine our light. And yet sometimes we just mix so much of the world in our lives that our salt just becomes so diluted. And Father, there are times when we literally hide the light out of fear, or hide the light out of just not wanting to be bothered by the darkness around us. God, in transparency and honesty, we come before you and say, Father, we need you. We need to be empty of ourselves once again. Fill us, Lord God. May we pour our salt and shine our light more tomorrow than we did yesterday, more next week than we did last month, more this year than we did last year. Father, help us not to be first to complain about the darkness and the evil around us. Help us first say, God, where am I to pour my salt? Where am I to shine my light? God, in situations and circumstances that are very close to us, our work environment, our family, our relationships, God, instead of picking up the flesh and doing the things that the world says, this is what you should do, and this is how you should respond, and this is how you should protect yourself, and this is how you should go after what is yours and what's right. And Father, instead of doing that, help us, Lord, to remember what you said in this scripture, this word, that you showed us what it was to live as kingdom citizens. Help us, Lord, to pour our salt, shine our light. Thank you, Lord God. We ask this, Lord. May we become so salty and so filled with light that, Father, we would attract people to the kingdom of God. I ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated here just for a moment.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. We had an amazing word given today at worship, didn't we? Patience, and God is in that timing. That was a great word because we have an announcement for y'all today. again, we prepared a statement, so I'm going to read it to you so that we don't go off track, okay? All right, so it's our pleasure to announce that a nominee for the position of lead pastor, lead elder has been selected. The nominee has been presented to the selecting elders by the search committee, and it is with full agreement that the selection elders will be presenting the nominee before you, the partners and members of Harvest. Before we can announce his name publicly, there's a number of things that are related to scheduling that need to come into alignment. The nominee does live out of state, which is going to require additional planning as well. The name of the nominee will not be released until the Sunday that he preaches here at Harvest. So I'm sure some of you may be having questions about our candidates or those other candidates who have applied. We want you to know that all the candidates, both in-house and others of our church body, have already been informed that they are no longer candidates for the position of lead pastor or lead elder. So the next step for the nominee includes you, the partners of Harvest. You all have a chance to hear him preach, meet with him and his wife in person, and then submit your affirmation vote. After the votes are collected, the selection elders will meet in a timely manner to determine whether or not he is going to be our new lead elder or pastor. We have met with the nominee, and we have established a timeline to bring the process to its hopeful conclusion. Here's the timeline we have currently set in place. You will all also receive an email of these dates and times for the event. Please be sure that you mark these on your calendar. Sunday morning, May 12th, it's Mother's Day, our nominee will be here to preach for our 10 a.m. service. The following Saturday, on May 18th at 10 a.m., we will have a meet and greet. This is going to be a time for you all to come in, ask your questions, and spend some time getting to know our nominee and the spouse. Sunday morning, May 19th, the nominee is going to preach again. And then directly following that Sunday service, the partners or registered members here at Harvest will have an opportunity to submit your affirmation vote. This will be done in the form of a paper ballot, which will be issued to you after your partnership is confirmed. The selection elders will meet the following day, May 20th, to finalize the nomination process. Upon completion of that meeting, the selection elders will email the congregation announcing the decision. May we as a congregation continue to move forward in the spirit of love and unity. And again, we want to thank you for your patience in trusting us through this process. God has great things in store for Harvest. Can I get a hallelujah?
Thank you, Lord.
God bless.
Certainly. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to be in your house. And Father, we thank you for your presence. Father, you are the one we look to. You are the one that we gather around each Sunday, Father. It's not a man. It's not a person. We come here to meet with you. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in meeting with us. And Father, I just ask your blessings upon each one here today. Father, I pray that they would be blessed as they come in and blessed as they go. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.
You got it? 13?